O Lord, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. For your name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
The church stands or falls on this. The church stands or falls on this. It's what Martin Luther said about the topic that comes from this passage. What he meant by that was, the church, if a church or a group of Christians get this right, then it's a true church. Whatever you may disagree with them on, if they get this right, they're a true church and they preach the gospel. If a church gets this wrong, whatever good that church may do, it's not a true church. I agree with Luther that this is the doctrine, the teaching that a church and a Christian stands and falls on. It's like the Trinity. Get that wrong, you don't come into the category of a true Christian. You might be, when I say ignorant, I mean lacking knowledge. You might not know these things. But to knowingly denounce it is a grave sin. And that doctrine we're going to look at, because it's the centerpiece of this passage, it's why we're looking at a very short passage. We've looked at entire chapters the past few weeks. It's what we call justification by faith. Or as it says in the text, Abram believed and he counted it, and he, God, counted it to him as righteousness. Abram believed and God counted him righteous in his sight. That's why we say justified by faith. So we'll look at God's promise, Abram's faith, and we'll say all glory be to Christ. God's promise, Abram's faith, and all glory be to Christ. So God's promise. In verse 1 of chapter 15, after the war that we read about last time we were in, and after Abram's military expedition to rescue Lot, God comes to him. And he says to him, "Fear not, Abram." So he's just been to war, probably the most terrifying thing. Been through famine, family separation, and then war, as I say. And God says to him, "Fear not." And he says, "I am your shield. I've brought you this far," God says. "I'm your shield. Look how far I've come." He says, "I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great." And I first read Genesis after I became a Christian. I first read it in the King James Version. And the way that verse was translated, it said, "I am your shield and your great reward." Now, of course, it's probably not the right way to translate it, because all the modern translations, none of them translate it that way. But I think that's a beautiful way of translating it. Probably, yeah, I think it's the best, but God says, "I am your shield, your reward should be very great," or "I am your shield and your great reward." And then God gives him again the promise. "Look at the stars in the heavens," verse 5, "number them if you can, so shall your offspring be." God reaffirms what he told him at the beginning of their journey together in Genesis 12. God repeats himself. Like all good teachers, he repeats himself. Most kids, unless they're especially gifted, don't learn something by doing it once. What's the saying? Repetition is the mother of skill. You know? So God, like a good teacher, goes over and over and over again, like a patient parent with his wayward children. Over and over again, he repeats himself. And he gives him the promise. Remember, of course, that the seed, the offspring, Paul talks about it in Galatians 3, the offspring is Christ. We'll come back to that in a bit, but I must stress that it's Christ is the offspring. Paul says it in Galatians 3:16. So Christ is the one who will come. And in him, Christ, there'll be a great seed. But isn't it interesting that God gives this promise, or reaffirms this promise after Abraham's asked him a question. Verse 2 and 3, he says, Lord, I continue childless. Eliezer is my heir, a member of my household. You promised me an heir and he's not here. You know? Faith, true faith, will have questions. Sorry, true faith can live with questions, and we will have questions. If you're a Christian any length of time, you will have questions. Why is this happening? Whether a lot of Christians have questions, whether they're what we call intellectual questions, questions of the mind. Can I really believe this? Did that really happen? What does this mean to me in this day and age? Or you might have emotional questions. Does God still love me after what I've done? Am I good enough for God? Will the church hate me if I do this? No is the answer to that question. Not SBC, we'll never hate you. But we do, and most questions actually, they're a combination, aren't they, of the head and the heart. I've spoke to a lot of Christians, some of you even. I can accept it here, but not here, they say. I believe it, but I don't feel it. And you know what's really not helpful then? And I stopped doing it years ago. Well, you don't rely on your feelings. No, it doesn't mean you're relying on your feelings just because you don't feel it. You know, it's all... If I know my wife loves me. I have never questioned that for a single moment. But it's lovely to feel it. It's lovely to feel it. And the times I don't feel it, it's not her fault, it's mine. It's because I be a man and put my bottom lip on the floor and sulk. It's always lovely, that nervous laughter. Oh, John's being open. What do we do with that? But yeah, that's what we mean. Abraham has questions. How can this be? You've given me this promise and I'm waiting for it. So if you've got questions, take them to the Lord in prayer. You might not get the answer. You might not get a answer. You may have to live with the question forever. So I'm not going to give any false advertisements. Just because it worked for Abraham, it might not. There's things that I've wondered about and I've just had to leave with God. And it's horrible. Don't like doing it. But God is no one's debtor. But isn't it wonderful that God gives us what we need? He's given us his promises contained in Holy Scripture. So Abram's faith was supported and upheld and supported and strengthened by what? The word of God. God spoke his word. He reaffirmed the promise that he'd already given. That might be what you need. Probably will be what you need. What we all need. But God, in his grace, look how gracious God is here. If it was me, I'd have said, look, I've told you once, haven't I? What do you need to ask me? I've said I'd do it. You don't have to keep asking me. But God reaffirms it. He gives grace. Grace, 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 and more grace to uphold Abram's faith. There's that beautiful verse in Psalm 103, isn't there? He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. That's why he gives his word over and over again. I'm surprised Abraham had any faith left. He went through a famine. His nephew turned on him. And a war. If the coffee machine doesn't work on Monday morning at work, I wonder how life's not going my way. But that's it. God, in his grace, gives us his word. So if you want your faith to grow, if you want your faith to be strengthened, get into the Bible. Get into the word of God. Come and hear it preached. Sing it, these wonderful songs we sing. Or find some psalms on the internet that you can sing to music. Pray the word back to God. Just get into the word, because God has given us his word with his promises over and over and over again. He's given us four gospels, all these epistles that explain the gospel, all of these psalms that we can sing and tell him how we feel. He's given us them all to show us how to believe and how to live. That's what scripture principally teaches. What the truths of God, about God and what he does, and what we're to do. So ask those two questions. Whenever you read the Bible, what am I to believe and what am I to do? He gives us his word in his grace. And then in verse 6, we're going to look at it in two halves. Abraham believed God. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord. Abram heard the word and believed. He'd heard this before. He'd heard it again. And after his questioning, he said, I surrender, I believe. Faith, Reformed, we're a Reformed church. Reformed theology defines faith like this. It starts in the head and it goes to the heart. Three things: knowledge, assent, and trust. Knowledge, so we learn God's word, what it says. Abram's promise, God's promise. You'll have offspring. And your seed will be like the stars. Abraham assents to it, his head. So yes, Christianity is more than intellect, but it's not less than it either. You have to believe it in your mind. But there's also the heart. There's the third thing, trust. Knowledge, assent, and trust. It's a heartfelt trust in God in response to his word. Abram's faith wasn't perfect, as we've seen, and as we will see, but it was true faith. He really had an experience of faith. We know that, well, because scripture says it, but because when God gives somebody faith, which he does give, it's God that's worked in them and opened their heart. You remember the passage in Acts 16 when Lydia... The Lord opens her heart to understand the word. We say faith and repentance go together. Well, Peter says in Acts chapter 5, verse 31, God exalted Jesus to the right hand as leader and savior in order to give repentance to Israel. So repentance is something God gives. Faith too is something God gives. That's what Paul means in Ephesians 2. He says, by grace you're saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's a gift from God. Even the faith you have is the gift of God. It's very important that we stress that. We'll come back to why in a bit, but I'll leave that part out there. It's very important that we stress that faith and repentance are gifts. They're the works of God in us. And as we say, Abram's faith wasn't perfect, but it was true. And it's a true faith that's enough. A strong faith and a weak faith justify perfectly. Mr. Spurgeon said it like this: a weak faith lays hold of a strong Christ, just like a strong faith does. It's not our faith that saves us, strictly speaking. It's Christ who saves us. Like when a person is in a boat and he falls, or she falls in. Someone throws the life ring to them and they grab hold of it. If that person was rescued and then said, I saved myself. You saved yourself. What did you do? Oh, I grabbed hold of the life ring. So you'd look at them and think, you've not really understood what went on then, have you? That's the same thing. Faith is receiving. All Abraham did was receive the promises of God. Like when a baby is being fed by the mother or the father or whoever, gets a little spoon and the baby just opens its mouth. All it does is receive. That's what faith is. Abraham believed. He received the gift of God. The second part, point three, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed, and he was righteous before God. He believed. That's it. He didn't do works of holiness in order to bargain with God and say, well, my good deeds outweigh my bad ones, so you must accept me. He didn't do many miracles. Didn't do any miracles, I don't think, up at this point. He walked up a big hill, that's true, but I think that's later on. He just believed. And he was righteous before God. As I say, faith is receiving. It's just that. One old hymn puts it beautifully. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling.
Thank you.
The second verse of that hymn says, not the labours of my hands could fulfil your law's demands. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal something? No respite, no. These for sins could not atone. You must save, and you alone. It's Christ and Christ alone that saves. And look at that. Abraham just believed, and that was it. Now, usually, in a sermon like this, I and many others would stress, well, Abraham did have a changed life, and he grew in holiness, but I'm not going to dwell on that today. Because I want you to enjoy the fact that you are just righteous before God by faith alone.
Yeah.
That will motivate you to be holy more than anything else.
Yeah.
He is righteous. It's counted to him as righteous. The word counted is reckoned or credited. You know, it's a legal term. Suppose you get some money, maybe 50 quid in a card or something, and you put it in your bank account is credited. That money is yours. That's what Christ's righteousness is to you. It's credited. And as I said, we have to stress that faith is just receiving. Because if we get that wrong, we could make faith a work. Now bear with me now. When I say that, God didn't look at Abram and said, well, he's believed, so I better justify him because he's believed. No. God worked in his heart, and Abraham empty-handedly opened his hands, and God gave him the gift of righteousness. It's a free gift. As I say, no baby ever grows up and takes credit for being fed when they were a baby. No one rescued ever credits themselves for grabbing hold of the life ring. They praise the one on the boat who came and rescued them. That's what Christ is to us. We cling to him because he clings to us. It all goes to God. Faith is receiving the gift of God through Christ. And so to the final point, all glory be to Christ. How does this happen? How does it happen? Because Abraham lived a long time before Christ. Well, remember, as I've stressed, in verse 5 it says, so shall your offspring be and the offspring is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ obeyed God perfectly. He was born without sin. He loved God perfectly, obeyed all his commands. He loved his neighbour perfectly. And the ultimate expression of this is his death on the cross. You know, love your neighbour as you love yourself. Well, that's how Jesus loved you. Jesus had all the rights and privileges of the Son of God. And he wanted you to have it. And he gave his life so you could have it. And on the cross, as Paul says in Romans 5, we're justified by his blood. How? Because his blood pays for our sins, the debt we owe to God. And his righteousness, his perfect righteous life, is credited, counted to us as righteousness. Faith just receives it. We're robed in the righteousness of Christ. And here's the thing. We sang it, didn't we? When he shall come with trumpet sound, may on that day I in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. You are just as faultless before God now, sat here on this sweltering hot day, as you will be on that day with a glorified body. Why? Because it's Christ's righteousness and his alone which gives us the title of justified. You can never be more justified than you are now. The minute you put your faith in Christ, Abram made a mess of his life after this. But he was no more justified after he put it right than he was before it. That's the grace of God in the gospel. Christ pays the debt we owe to God, takes the penalty we deserve. He fulfills all of God's law, so he stands righteous before God. God raised him from the dead and justified him and counted him as righteous, exalted him to the right hand on high and crowned him with glory and honor. And all the blessings that he has given to Christ, which are immeasurable, unsearchable riches, are ours by faith alone. That's it. Because of the glory, the person, and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever you've done, Christian or non-Christian, there is riches in Christ for you. To stand clean, to stand pure, to stand above reproach. Above reproach, it's an old-fashioned term. It means no one can accuse you of anything before God. All your sins have gone. And not just that, because we sort of forget, and as amazing as that is, that your sins are gone and forgotten, it's not just that. God looks at you as if you always obeyed him with a pure heart. All because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, credited to you by faith. That's the gospel. And nothing glorifies God more than this teaching. Why? Because it gives all the glory to God. It says what did Jonathan Edwards say, the American Puritan? He said, we bring nothing to our salvation except the sin that made it necessary. I'll say it again. We bring nothing to our salvation except the sin that made it necessary. And so you, my dear Christian, just one little objection that I will, it's not in my notes, but I will deal with it. You are at the same time just and a sinner. There's who we are in Christ, which is justified, pure, holy, right with God, no more holy, no less holy ever in Christ. And there's who we are in ourselves. That is a work in progress, and we'll look at that in Abram's life. It's called sanctification. And we have to keep the two together, but distinct. But relish this teaching. Relish this teaching. That's why the Bible talks about us being dead to sin and killing sin. It's talking about two different things. One's talking about who we are before God. We're completely dead to sin. Our old self has gone. It's gone, dead, forgotten. But we have to put to death the deeds of the body because we're still in our human flesh. Because that was something I tripped up over when I first became a Christian. So I can't do the Latin, but it's at the same, simultaneously, just and a sinner. Because of the work of Christ. And just to conclude, that little book I gave you all, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it defines justification in this little sentence. Justification is an act of God's free grace. It's something God does once in your life. It's an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed or reckoned to us and received by faith alone. That in a sentence is justification. That in a sentence is what the Bible teaches about how we're declared right before God. From Genesis all the way through to Revelation. That in a sentence is the teaching on which the church stands and falls. That in a sentence is the Christian's comfort. That in Christ, our union with him, we're just as righteous before God as he is. Forever. And it's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we would ask you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd ask you, invite you, as a friend, who we love very much, to come to him this very day. And if you've been away from him, remember that many godly men and women in the Bible were declared right with him and then messed up terribly. Terribly. But as one preacher said, there's always a second chance with God. While we were still sinners, we were justified. How much more shall we be saved through his life? All glory to his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.